Good morning, Northern Hills. It's good to be with you here this morning. It is good to be with you, and it's good to be with all of you that are joining us online, wherever you are joining us from. My name is Brandon. I'm part of the teaching team here at the church. We are in week two of our series called Grinches That Steal Christmas, so let's get ready to rock and roll this morning. In the year 2000, Ron Howard helped direct the live version of this Grinch kind of theme that's been going on with a movie that was, again, based around the Dr. Seuss's 1957 book of the same name. So some of you are familiar with this because you saw it. We're going to see some slides and some different viewpoints of that movie. The film's narrated by Anthony Hopkins, if you remember, and stars Jim Carrey in the Grinch's role. Now, most of the rhymes in this movie were pretty similar to the book. There were also some new rhymes that were added in through the movie, however. And so some of the live action version, the themes sort of changed a little bit. There was different rhymes that they put in. There were different things that the Grinch was speaking to. And one of the things that really stood out to me in the live action version was when Jim Carrey's Grinch walks through his schedule. Now, just to give you some context, if you've never seen this movie, he's walking through the schedule because the Who's from Whoville have invited him to be part of their Christmas experience. But he is trying to make every kind of excuse of why he can't attend that, why he can't show up. And so he sits in a chair, and here's how his schedule breaks down. Again, if you never saw the movie or if you're planning to see it, I'm going to give you a little tease here, a little peek into this. So the verbal breakdown was this. 4 o'clock, wallow in self-pity. 4:30, stare into the abyss. This is the Grinch's schedule. 5 o'clock, solve world hunger, tell no one. 5:30, jazzercise. Is that still a thing, by the way? Is jazzercise still a thing? Because that was new to me that it still might be a thing. 6:30, dinner with me. And a quick note to remind himself, I can't cancel that again. And finally, 7 o'clock, wrestle with my self-loathing, which leads the Grinch actually to realize that at that point, at the end of it, all's done, and he's like, I'm booked. The Grinch had too much going on to engage with the Who's and their Christmas. Is anybody feeling the same? Maybe, hopefully not with the self-loathing part, right? But is your December schedule starting to fill up? Are there lots of decisions for this month and heading into the new year that are on your plate that you're just thinking about, constantly thinking about? Are you starting to overcommit? Are you starting to feel overwhelmed or just really extra busy with the things that you've added to the calendar? See, if you're anything like me, I can sometimes be guilty of allowing the festivities, the wonder, the fun things that we all can be involved in, all those holiday preparations, I can allow those things to shift my focus during the Christmas season, the focus of where it should be. See, all my extensive plans around Christmas with people or with events or that sort of get it done list that just has to take place, there's this we can't miss out on kind of factor. And I think that definitely happens in our everyday life, but it seems to be accentuated a little bit in the Christmas season. We're busy. We're busy people. And we have commitments all over the place, all year long. Now, to begin this message, we were thinking of like, well, okay, it's the Grinches that steal Christmas. And of course, schedules is part of that. Schedules are part of that. But the more I spent time diving into this teaching, I realized it wasn't just the schedules per se. It's the overload. It's the overload of the schedule. I think that's a pandemic, play on words, that I think we actually struggle with quite a bit in our world. We struggle with the pandemic of overload. Overload. It's actually a very painful experience when we do experience. Yet in one form or another, overload's happening nearly daily to each and every one of us. We have this spontaneous tendency in our culture to relentlessly add detail after detail after detail to our lives. So for our notes this morning, our definition, working definition, overload occurs when the one more thing that we choose exceeds that which we can bear. Overload occurs when the one more thing, whatever your one more thing is, that we choose, and that's sort of key in all of this, that we choose exceeds that which we can bear. See, overload's the one more. It's the one more option. It's the one more commitment. It's the one more expectation, the one more purchase, the one more debt, the one more change, one more job, one more decision. I know all of us have our one more that we can fill in the blank with. And there are more things in our collective commitments than any time in history. And what's fascinating to me is that each person actually has a different tolerance for the overload. It's pretty interesting to look at different individuals and what they can take on in the midst of their schedules because we all have different thresholds. But what I've found is that no matter what your tolerance is for the much, the many, the overload, no matter what your tolerance is, you will also meet a certain threshold. And when we all meet that threshold, no matter what your tolerance is, when we meet that, what happens? What happens is a state of being that I don't think God wants for any of our lives, because meeting that threshold, maxing out on overload, leads us to places like disorganization or isolation, depression, frustration. I don't know about you, but I don't think those are things God wants us to specifically be experiencing this Christmas season. Where are you at? Where are you at home? Disorganization? Frustration? Are you isolated? Are you feeling just frustrated by the Christmas season? Now listen to me. I think this is really important. Everybody look at me. I don't think it's about the schedules. I don't think it's actually anything to do with the schedules. It's important to note that it's the craziness, the chaos isn't in the schedules. You see, there's nothing wrong with a full schedule, because the things that you have calendared, those are the things that matter most to you. And that's a good thing. God has wired us to care about certain things that we're filling our calendar with. The problem isn't having things to get done. The problem isn't in presents or Christmas lights or the Christmas party. It's not in grandma's fruitcake, although probably it is a little bit in grandma's fruitcake, right? Those aren't where the problems lie, though. The problems lie in the overload of those details, of those calendared things, of those schedules. It's the exceeding of the details. See, a room, think about a room for a minute. Visually picture this in your mind. A room with furniture in it. You can get 10 pieces of furniture into any given room, and you can make that room look pretty fantastic, especially if you're an interior decorator, right? I think you can get 20 pieces of miscellaneous furniture, and you can still get a room to look pretty good. But imagine if you were to take thousands of tables and chairs into a room that's too small to hold it, and that overload that happens in that room is just visually foolish. It looks foolish. It looks like an episode of Hoarders with ottomans and lamps, right, that are just filling the room. And that's what I mean about overload. It's not details, and it's not the schedules that are the problem. It's always the overload. I really believe that adding commitments, God has instilled us with these hearts that like to again, bless others. There is work to be done. There are people that need to know Jesus. There's connections to keep. There's commitments to keep. And so these are at root really good things when we want to keep a full schedule, because we want to keep our kids off of game stations and have them be busy with school activities or sports. That's a good thing. Even for our own lives, our own marriages, I think about, right? That date night that we're having with another couple, or the solo date night, the small group that we're involved in, and that meets weekly. The Bible study we go to at the church when you can meet at church, right? Those opportunities that we have and that kind of busyness, all those things are good for our marriage, because it's keeping us emotionally well. It's keeping us spiritually in a very good spot. But what happens, especially during the Christmas season, when that special dinner out on the town, or the zoo lights, or the decoration day, and the shopping, the work party, the quick ski weekend, what happens when all those great things become the thing? And the overload becomes overwhelming. All those things that I've mentioned in real life and in the Christmas season, they're good and they're true. But there's also something else that's true, is that we're not infinite. God didn't make us infinite. That doesn't, there's not more than 24 hours in a day. We don't have this inexhaustible source of human energy that we can just draw upon constantly. See, limits are real, and God, the limitless God, has put those limits in our lives for a reason. He's put those limits in our lives to protect us. He's put those certain thresholds in our lives to protect us. And they're a good thing. So despite what some Stoics may think that, no, limits are the enemy. No, limits are not the enemy. The overload is the enemy. So what do we do? The Apostle Paul. I love looking at the Apostle Paul's life. Because you see a man in this man that was basically just centered. There was something about Paul's life. I think he had a secret. There was this source of strength he had. That he was just content with this union with Jesus and the things that he was called to do to go tell people about Jesus. Paul was the one who said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. So wait a minute. I wonder if we've manipulated that verse a little bit. All things. So we can live a life of overload, right? All things. Does this scripture mean you can fly? Does this scripture mean that you can go 6 months without eating? I mean, all things through Christ. What does Paul mean? What does he mean when he's making this very bold, very deliberate, very focused statement? What does the man mean when that's also truly content in his life with this union with Jesus? What does he mean when he says, I can do all things? What we know about the Apostle Paul is that he was once one of the biggest enemies in the world of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he encounters Jesus. Jesus changes his life. And so Paul would now use his entire life to impact others the way he was impacted. There's a unique story about Paul's life as he's nearing the end of it. He's nearing the end of his life in Acts chapter 20. And he's spent 3 years now preaching in the same city. It's a city called Ephesus. The more we dig into scripture, we would see a letter written to those people in Ephesus, a letter called Ephesians in the Bible. But he spent 3 years in this city. It makes it the longest time he has spent ever in one place. But Paul knew, he knew more people needed to hear about Jesus Christ. And so here's what's great about Paul's life. He was meeting new people. He was engaging in new relationships, building new friendships. And these leaders, these people that Paul would become engaged with and become a mentor to and a friend to, they were like his kids. They were like his kids because of this kind of relationship they had. They loved Jesus, but they loved Paul like crazy. They loved him like crazy. And so what I begin to understand about Paul's life as he was going to and fro and building all these relationships and connecting and building new churches is that Paul was busy. Paul, if anyone was susceptible to overload, it would have been the Apostle Paul because he had commitments. He had things he had to go do for the sake of Jesus. He's moving and shaking and making things happen. Paul felt like God wanted him to move from the place he had been for a long period of time into a place that was going to be very dangerous. And so God calls him to Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem at the time was one of the most dangerous places Paul could go because these were enemies to preachers that were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul felt this calling on his heart. I still have to go. And you've been there. If you've ever had a calling on your life, if you ever had God call you to something, you know that you could try to ignore that call. You can try to stuff that call down and sort of put it away. I'll engage with it later. But you know in your life that when that calling happens, I just have to do it. I can't do anything about that. Try as I might to resist, I can't do anything about it. And so you sometimes just inevitably succumb to that. You willfully succumb to that. It's all different myriad of situations. But we figure out how to do what God's called us to do so we won't be miserable. Paul's the same way. He's like, Jerusalem. I've been sitting here and camped out in Ephesus, but Jerusalem I'm supposed to go to. That's where I'm supposed to go. And his friends are like, no, don't do it. Don't do it, Paul, because if you go, you're going to be killed. Best case scenario, you're going to get beat up really bad. But worst case, you're going to die, man. So don't go. It's going to be bad. We have a bad feeling about this. And so people actually started coming to Paul. And they started dialoguing with him. Hey, you know what? God told me that you shouldn't go because it's not going to be good for you. Has that ever happened to you, by the way? Well, God told me, an individual comes up to you, and that individual tells you what God told them about your life and what he is saying you should do or not about a certain situation. I've had that happen to me a couple times, maybe more than a couple times, but I can distinctively remember a time years ago when my wife Jenny and I had an opportunity many years ago to be a part of another church. We were here at Northern Hills, but we were offered a different position in another church. I remember someone distinctively, they came up to me and said, God told me that you're not supposed to be at Northern Hills anymore. Like, oh, did he call you? That's interesting news, because I didn't hear that same message, you know. And again, let's just be, you know, all communication clear. They may have not wanted me here at Northern Hills, right? But here's the deal. I think that's just important for us to remember. Paul had the same thing going on. Be very wary of the individual that's coming to you and saying, God told me about very, very distinct details about your life, and then they fill in the blank with whatever those details are. The same was happening with Paul. But here's what happens, book of Acts, chapter 20. Paul's declaration as he's approaching this new journey, Acts 20, 22 through 23. And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lie ahead. See, Paul had already lived this danger and this dangerous life for the sake of the gospel. So he's listening to the Spirit of God. Now notice this, we don't want to miss this. The next verse is so important. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Now remember, I said Paul was nearing the end of his life when we read about this in Acts chapter 20. I think Paul learned something very, very important, and I believe that important learning for him then is the important learning for us now. But before we get there, I think it's important to note, at this time in Paul's life, he's a guy that can look back at his life and know that he suffered from overload. And we don't have a ton of time to get there this morning. I'm going to encourage you to go back and read Acts 8 and Acts 9 if you have a chance. See, Paul was Saul before he had this conversion experience. And when Paul was Saul, he was a man that was a killer of Christians. But in being a killer of Christians, he was looking to live this religious life and please the leaders and the powers of be during that day. And so he was a people pleaser. He was looking at this people overload that was in his life to be this people pleaser and to be this individual that was always trying to get to the next scale up of leadership. I mean, if you don't think Paul suffered from overload, take some time and read Romans 7. Again, we can't go there this morning, but read Romans 7 and you'll find out all of the stress that Paul had in his life. He was in deep anxiety, and there's a point in his life where having power and being looked at by others was very, very important to Paul. See, he suffered from overload. I think it was people overload. I think it was expectation overload. Maybe commitment overload. You name it. Paul had it. But my life, this is what he says, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And to me, that declaration, that seems focused. That seems laser scope focused. It reads as determined and not distracted. It doesn't read as extra because he knows what his vision is. He knows what his mission is. And I think a couple of things we can understand that Paul understood. The first thing, if you plan to have margin, plan to say no. If you plan to have margin, balance in your life, you need to plan to say no, because something's always going to happen. Some city to go to, Paul. Some thing to do, some party to go to, right? Some new thing that you could be involved in is always going to come your way. And so that means overload is a decision away for each of us. We have to plan for there to be margin, but if we want to have that intentional plan for margin and balance, it means we will have to have an intentional plan to say no. I love how Henry Cloud says it. No is not just a word. No is a complete sentence. Henry Cloud says that, and I love that because I don't think we use that as a complete sentence for others because we're taking on their feelings. We're taking on how they're going to act or react to that no. You know that Steve Jobs once said that the secret of innovation is saying no 1,000 different times. Saying no to 1,000 different things. And Steve Jobs, I think, is just a good example because how do you get insanely great products? Well, probably because you said no to a lot of things, right? And maybe you said yes to the better things. Jesus, he didn't heal every case of leprosy in Israel. There are things that Jesus said no to. God did not intend for us to say yes to everything that comes our way. And in the process, what would happen is that we live these lives of non-balance. We live these lives of chaos and confusion. It's not what we need to add, it's what we need to subtract. And so I'll ask you, how's that look for you this Christmas season? Maybe more than ever, it looks okay. Our hands have been a little bit forced to sort of pick our yeses and our noes a little bit more. And pick our noses, that's interesting. We can actually pick our yes and we can pick our noes. See how I did that? A little easier, right? We can do that in this season because why? Because again, we're at home or we're working at home, and it's sort of forced our hands a little bit to see what is priority in each of our lives. And I'm just asking for this Christmas season, instead of coming to maybe Christmas Eve services ticked because you didn't hit every green light and you hit a couple red lights and you didn't give yourself enough margin or balance, or maybe you're just ticked going to work right now. Maybe everything has been an overload on you when it comes to the Christmas activities and things you want to have joy in, but you just don't find yourself having joy, and there's probably something you haven't said no to. There's probably too many yeses you have in your life. And Paul said no to the good. He said no to the good so he could say yes to the great. That was Paul's makeup. I'm going to do what God calls me to do because my life is worth nothing to me. My life's worth nothing to me unless I use it for the work that is assigned to me by God. So I'm going to do my yes first, and everything else is going to come second. And I think if we do that, if we put that into practice, making no a complete sentence, I think we'll find that rhythm of continuing to do that. Some things will come easier, and they're going to take care of themselves a little bit. So if you plan to have margin, plan to say no. I think the second thing he learned was that if you cut back the excess, God will show us something precious. Cutting back the excess allows God to show us something precious. And I believe that's challenging. Any of our lives, just look at the overload that's in your life and try to weigh what things have to go, the excess that needs to be removed. That's a difficult task sometimes. That's hard to do. But oftentimes, here's what I think I've found in my life. The things that I will choose to cut, the things I choose to remove from my life, remove the excess, I find that I can live without it. I don't know what that thing is for you in your life, but just try it. Try to remove something that is the excess and find if you can live without that. Because the moment I think we cut those things away, life sometimes shows that it's better. Wow, this is so much better without that. Wow, I didn't realize I could really function in my life without that. I didn't need that. And then we find something more precious because Paul, in his life and the process he was walking through, the people pleaser that he was when he was Saul, became Paul that was transformed by God and focus. And so what happened is this precious thing happened in his life because it came love of God, love of people. And we talk about that all the time here at Northern Hills. But it's not as easy to get there when we have all of this excess in our lives that we have to, you know, sort of move to the side and is blinding us from the thing that should be the main thing. Loving God and loving people. And Paul cut away that excess, and God was able to show him something precious. Now look, I think there's something even greater that Paul learns. I think there's something even greater for us this morning. It comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Let's go back where we started. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. And we're asking the question, really? All things? But to have context for Philippians 4:13, we need to look at the two verses that are before it. Not that I was ever in need, verse 11, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. And then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to live with almost nothing or with everything. You know what that means? It means that you're living flush. It means that you're living in a way that says, I am taken care of. I am good. I'm playing with house money. It means that in the good and the bad, you can do all things. You can do all things with money in the bank. And that's what Paul's talking about. Listen, I think we have to remember that we are not going to be able to be trusted as people in God's kingdom. We won't be trusted with them if they have us. And that's a weird way of basically saying that, you know what? Until God becomes number one and he is our first thing that we focus on, the them, the whatever the them is that is filling your life, you're not gonna be able to engage with that or have the freedom you want with that when they have you tied down. When money is the thing that has us, then I don't think we're going to be the people that are entrusted with money. Does that make sense? God wants us to focus on him as him being the only one, the one who strengthens us and the one who's going to provide for us. It's sort of living with a simple mindset. The simple mindset of God first, everything else second. When they have us, then he doesn't have us. And I think we need to keep that simple. Simple with just Jesus Christ. And here's a last thought for today is playing on that acronym that many of us are probably familiar with. The KISS acronym, which is Keep It Simple, Stupid. If you've never heard that one, that's maybe I dated myself with my age, but Keep It Simple, Stupid. Here's a thought for today. I don't think it's never stupid to keep things simple. It's never stupid to keep things simple. I think about the least stupid thing that we can do is keep it simple. And I guess one of my favorite examples of this is the FedEx logo. I don't know if you've ever engaged with that logo. I think it's appropriate to talk about FedEx and FedEx Now because that's really how a lot of us are buying our gifts. That's how we're sending gifts. If we didn't before, we're definitely doing that this year. But back in the 70s, FedEx had this amazing idea. It revolutionized the world, and it still shocks me to this day that we can have something, send it across the globe, and they can get it overnight. That still blows my mind. But that's something that FedEx was able to do, and here's what's interesting about FedEx. It was originally called Federal Express, but it started becoming a verb. Well, FedEx it. Just FedEx it. FedEx that. FedEx this. And it became a verb where this Federal Express started the simplicity of just a shortened down version of, no, you FedEx it. And the leadership and the organization and everybody that is the big wigs at FedEx decided to say, yeah, let's take that moniker and let's start calling our company that. And so they used that word, FedEx. And they needed to come up with a graphic, an original, really cool looking, simplistic graphic. And so they looked at 200 different options. Those 200 options were all whittled down and boiled down to five that they looked like. And in 1994, they brought these five options, these five markups of these logos to company headquarters that was in Memphis. And Fred Smith, he's the CEO and founder, the whole team, they're sitting there. And among the five logos that were presented that day, this is the logo they came up with. It's a logo we're all familiar with. It's a logo we know when we see that van driving down or that huge truck that's driving down the highway, right? And so Fred Smith noticed something about this logo. He noticed something that all of the other people in the room didn't. He noticed an arrow in the logo. You see where the arrow is? Look between the E and the X. See that white arrow? I'm telling you, when I was reading on this and looking at this, that now I cannot not see the arrow, right? It's so simply there that my attention would never be drawn to that. Now, here's what's interesting about this logo. Immediately, as Fred Smith noticed that and started asking questions about it, a lot of the bigwigs around him, a lot of the talking heads around him wanted to say, you know what, let's turn this arrow into something dynamic. Let's outline the arrow, or let's bring attention to it, because there's power in that arrow of vision and focus, and we deliver, and you know, point forward, and all these kinds of ideas. And they wanted to muddy it. They wanted to muddy it with a bunch of busyness. And I wonder if we do the same things when it comes to the Christmas season. I wonder if we take something that's really simple. At the end of the day, I wonder if we take some the most simple message of that God, because of his great plan and his great love for his people, would make a way. And that he'd make a way for each of us by sending his one and only son as a baby boy to this earth, God incarnate, come to this world to save it. To save it from all of the overload that life has to bring. But I think we're the same way, and for all the good reasons that we have for Christmas, we want to add. We want to outline our arrow and make a lot of attention to it. We want to bring a lot of attention to that, and we forget the simplicity that Jesus Christ came to save you, and he came to save me. And he came as a baby boy during Christmas. That there would be hope and peace and love on this earth like we have never imagined. And that's the message that we muddy and busy and maybe add too much overload where we can't see that. So my question for us as we approach this Christmas season and that thing, that very thing that's looking to steal our hope and our peace, our joy and our love, is do you have space for an arrow? Do you have space for an arrow this Christmas? Do you have space for the simple? Just the simple this Christmas. And when we can take time to be reminded of that, when we fix our hearts and our eyes on Jesus, especially this year, especially 2020, maybe we're going to see glimpses of that God has been in and throughout 2020. That he has blessed us tremendously in this year of chaos. That he, being limitless, has provided limits for us to remind us of his limitlessness. Right? That he's done that because he loves us so much. And he's given us a moment to pause and look at him. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you, Father God, as a group of people just longing and wanting meaning and purpose, God. Group of people that long and want, God, just your presence to fill our lives, Lord. And in many ways, God, in many ways in this year, that has felt maybe absent to some of our lives. And Lord, what we're here to confess to you today, Lord, maybe it's just me confessing this today. Lord, just to forgive me. Forgive me for muddying up the waters, muddying up my life with all of the other things that have helped me to feel either that purpose or meaning. Maybe it's been the busyness, the new things we have to do to even just make church work and to provide church for those that are just longing that connection, Lord. I think I've muddied the things and allowed all of those things, even though they're good things, to reach people and to do things for Jesus. I haven't made it about Jesus. I haven't made it about you, God. The simple message of just you coming, you being the one without limits to impact my world and to impact the world through me. And so God, if I have friends that are right there where I'm at, where they've just sat there in that state of just being so overloaded with everything else, would you just take us back to the place, Lord, of having our eyes drawn upon you this Christmas season? And as cliche as it sounds, God, you are truly the reason for this season. And so could we remember that? Could you help us remember that, Lord? That our longings and our purpose and our meaning all comes from you invading our hearts and our lives to point us in the direction that you have us pointed in, just like the Apostle Paul, just like the focused, content heart of the Apostle Paul that took away all the extra fluff, all the extra, and just kept it simple, simply focused on Jesus Christ. God, help us. Guide us and move us towards that place where we would just keep you as the main thing this Christmas season, Lord, and let all the other things that would overload us just pass away. God, thank you. We thank you for our time here this morning. We thank you for that reminder. We pray these things in your powerful name. Amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message. If you'd like to get involved here at Northern Hills, check out our website at nhills.org or download the Northern Hills app. We hope to see you again soon.